usually, again, I think that everyone here realizes, believes on some level that Jesus died on a cross and rose again. It's hard in our culture not to understand that on some level. It's hard in our culture not to see it. The tragic thing is, it's become, you know, we have symbols of crosses and symbols of a person on a cross, and we tend to hold to those things as images or icons of our faith. Jesus is no longer on the cross, and that's a very, very important thing. Jesus is no longer dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And that does change everything for us. Differently than our culture says it changes it, but it changes everything for us that Jesus rose from the dead on this day. This is a new era. But it is not an era where God has diminished his view of sin. There's a couple of passages that I wanted to read in relationship to Jesus. The triumphal entry, I encourage you guys last week to read and spend some time reading about what's called the Passion Week. From the time, the last week of Jesus' life, where he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was heralded as the king. He was heralded as the Messiah. But they had a wrong view and understanding of what that looked like. When Jesus rode in, they put down their robes, they put down their garments, they took their clothes off and laid them on the ground and cut palm branches and put them down. We call it Palm Sunday. So Jesus' donkey could walk across them even, and they were heralding him as a king coming in. And obviously, by the end of the week, they killed him as a false prophet. And what happened in that time? What happened in that week? You know, he immediately rode in. It's interesting because that first day he rode in, what did he do? The first thing he tells us that he did is he went to the temple and drove everyone out of there. You know, that had to be a bit startling, and it certainly didn't set him up well with the establishment. The establishment was troubled by that from day one because they controlled the sale of sacrificial stuff. Again, the population of Jerusalem went from 100,000 or so people to 1 million plus people. At the time of the Passover, everybody came to Jerusalem to sacrifice, to be obedient, from all over the world. That's why there was languages that came in from all over the world, and they came in all over the known world. They came in to the people who believed in Yahweh, who believed in the God of the Bible, who believed in being obedient to Him. God had commanded them to keep the Passover, right? That the sacrifice of the Passover lamb was representative of what? Of Jesus. Of the Messiah dying. And God brought them, he said, you go and you sacrifice. And they instituted a giant temple in the sacrificial, from time to time throughout the nation's history, they didn't as a nation celebrate it. But all of a sudden now they had a central temple again rebuilt, and they were there to sacrifice. In that process, when Herod rebuilt the temple, it was three times as big as the original temple. And a big part of that was the sale ground, was the ground where they did trade, where they came in and they bought and sold doves and lambs and all the things that they needed for sacrifice. And they, you know, the money changers were there profiting off of this. The people that were there were profiting, the people selling the dove. It's interesting, he particularly says, and he went to the table of those selling doves and turned it over and drove them out. What do doves represent? Peace. Even then, doing it. And Jesus came and just destroyed it, and then he began to teach. I don't know how he wasn't arrested them. They were afraid of the crowd, it says. Right? He was still heralded as Messiah. I mean, you just made a mockery of it. So Jesus spent his week there teaching in the temple. daily coming into the temple, at night going out to Bethany and spend the night, and at the day coming in. He knew what was coming. He knew that this was time. I mean, all creation had been set up. You see that, I guess, to me, the profoundness of it, and that was one of my reasons for wanting to watch it again, is this, that this is not just happen chance. These aren't just historical things that we just happen to write down. This is the way that God set it up from time beginning, okay? In His foresight, in His foreknowledge, in His omniscience, God set it up for there to be reconciliation with Him through Jesus. The thing, there's a couple of things that I really want to stress in when it comes to this celebration of the Resurrection Day. It's a profound thing in our country that we celebrate this week, that we celebrate this thing called Easter in our culture, but this Resurrection Day, it is diminishing. When we were kids, the whole week, the Passion Week, was Easter vacation. The whole week was when we were off school. It was seen as a week of great importance. And from Good Friday on through the resurrection of Jesus, that was always growing up. That was the week that we had off, that we went and spent with family, that we went and spent with extended family, that you did things on that period of time. It was heralded and put there. It didn't, that was the week always. I would say that our culture has begun to dummy. Now it's called spring break. It's not called Easter vacation even, right? Now it's spring break. And Easter has become just a diminished part of something that happens. Happens to fall this week, you know, but often spring breaks these times don't fall necessarily on Easter even. And that is, as we dummy down what the value is in our culture, it is imperative that we do not. And that we do not allow our children to have that dim view, to have that dummy down view of what the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus is about. We have to continue to hold that tradition of, we are allowed in our country, our country says we will celebrate this day. We will hold this day as sacred, right? This is a holiday. We will hold this day as sacred. And we need to do that. We need to continue that in a grand way. Because our culture is not. Our culture is not going to do it for us. We need to do it with our children. We need to hold it in value. But Jesus, the sad thing is, right alongside that was the statement that I made earlier, that our culture has begun to believe. Even the people who call themselves believers in God, even those who call themselves Christians in our culture, make the statement that God is not so concerned about sin anymore. He is more concerned with our happiness. And let me just say, that is a completely blasphemous lie from Satan. Without us being reconciled to God in our sin, there is no hope for happiness. Not true happiness. Happiness comes because we can be reconciled with God. If we are happy, if we think we find happiness and contentment outside of reconciliation from God, that happiness does not come from God. That happiness comes from the enemy of God in bringing contentment to us. There is only one way to know true peace, to know true joy, to know true happiness, and that's by being reconciled to God in our Creator. Period. And that is a sin issue. That is an issue of sin that needs to be dealt with. God has not diminished His view of sin. God has not quit, oh, don't worry about the sin thing anymore. Jesus died for that. I would contend all of us need to struggle with that. Okay? Because our culture does not say that. We don't even talk about sin in churches. Right? Because then people don't come. You want people to feel good. So don't talk about sin, because sin has a way of not making you feel good. But the issue is, without dealing with the sin issue, we have no hope of having a right relationship with God. I as a shepherd, I as a teacher, have the responsibility to lead us to a right relationship with God. There is no other way without dealing with sin. Okay? God did a powerful, the event in history that dealt with the sin of man and allowed us to be reconciled to Him. And it has to do with everybody prior to Jesus, from Adam and Eve, and everyone till then, and everybody after there. It is all dependent on the work of Jesus dying on the cross. Okay? And God's view of sin did not change prior, from what it was prior to where it is now. God feels the same way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we need to understand the magnitude of what happened at the cross. We need to understand the magnitude of what happened at the cross. God's view of sin has not diminished. And we need to understand the power of the resurrection. Because that changes everything too. I was going to read Matthew 23. I would encourage you guys to read Matthew 23, because this is Jesus in this time. I don't think he could have spoken any more clear to our culture. Okay? But he was speaking to their culture. And the religious leaders of those days, and the devout Jews of those days. And the city was full of devout people. Again, understand. I was thinking about this week. I ask you guys, if we were still prior to Jesus, if we had been born, let's just put ourselves back, project ourselves back to BC, okay? Would we follow Yahweh as we were called to in the law? Is that the kind of commitment that we have? Would we do the sacrifices? Would we journey to Jerusalem, drop everything we have, and journey to Jerusalem from wherever in the earth to go do the sacrifices at the temple? I mean, we tend to look at that and go, oh my gosh, that was wild. Would we burn animals whole? I mean, if we did that these days, we would not be looked at well, right? If you folks walked in here and we did talked about that, you would think, oh, these guys are worshiping Satan or something, you know, right? They're burning animals. They're killing animals. You know, sacrificing animals on an altar. It was the real deal. Would we be willing? Is that the kind of faith we live out now? Would we be willing to do that? Would we be willing to live under the law? Would we be willing to keep the Sabbath? Would we be willing to keep the purification laws? Would we be willing? Is that the kind of faith we live out now? Or do we think, oh, those things don't matter now. We can just do it whatever way we want. As long as I've said the prayer, as long as I've been baptized, as long as I've been whatever, I'm good. I don't have to be devout, right? Yes, we do have to be devout, or we don't have a right relationship with God. There is no diminishing of being devout now any more than there was then. Keeping those laws, doing those things did not make people right with God. Let me read a little bit of 26, because this was Jesus' heart going in to Jerusalem. This is Jesus just prior to his death on the cross. Jesus' heart was just hurting for Jerusalem. The Jews were God's chosen people, right? Through Abraham, God chose a certain race. Before that, God worked in mankind. I mean, there was obviously he intervened throughout history in mankind. And then he said, at the point of Abraham, I am going to choose a people for myself. I am going to choose a people that will be known as my people, as my children. And I am going to use them to display who I am to the rest of the world. Because the Jews were such special people. It's just that God chose them to intervene into this world with, to show His glory to the rest of the world. His protection as a father, His love as a father, His intervention in life, in mankind. And there was obviously an obligation that came with being a Jew. And just because you were born a Jew, as they thought, that did not make you right with God. Jews were not right with God just because they were Jews. They thought they were at times, but they were not. They were right with God because they kept, no different than we are now, because they regarded God as their king and as their Lord, and they were slaves of the Most High God. And they relinquished the right to their own personal determination of their life. They relinquished that to the authority of God. Jesus is speaking to the multitudes in here. Let me read a few of these and see what this looks like relative to us. In chapter 23. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." In other words, the scribes and the Pharisees are those who have the Word of God. They had the Pentateuch in those days. They had the first five books of the Bible. They had the law. They had Genesis. They had Exodus. They had Leviticus. They had Numbers, and they had Deuteronomy. They had the law, and that gave them the heart of God. Those were things given to Moses on the mountain, right? God came down, intervened, and purposely spoke to Moses, "This is what matters to me. This is the way I'm telling you to be. If you're going to be my people, you will follow and be obedient to me in these things." They had those things, and they actually, some of them had those first five books memorized. They taught those things. So Jesus is saying, okay, those people, they're teaching the thing of Moses. They have put themselves in the seat chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads. And they lie them on men's shoulders. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments, the dress that they wear, to make them look more holy. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men rabbi. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father. And obviously he does not mean dad is your human father. He means exactly what the Catholic Church has done. Do not call yourself on earth. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is the Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. You know, to me, oftentimes you guys, you know, people want to call me Pastor David, you know. And you have to leave. Bye, Natalie. See ya. You guys know how I feel about that, right? Because I read this, you know? It says, do not be exonerated. I am no better than anyone else. I'm called to do what I'm called to do as everyone else has called themselves to do. I'm not to be exonerated above others. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Jesus, that's not very nice. That's what Jesus said just prior to his crucifixion. I'm going to skip over some of that because I encourage you to read it, because it speaks to religion, period. Then, today, anytime, okay? So this gets down to the end. 37, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus was heartbroken. Jesus' hope was that God's chosen people, the people that God had led from Israel, out of Israel, out of the world, and called to himself, and taken care of and been a father to them, They rejected not only God, they rejected Jesus, the Messiah. And he was heartbroken over that. And he was heartbroken over the religious leaders who kept them blind and led them wrongly. And he was angry at them, and he held them accountable for it. And whoa. Then he went to the cross and he died. The thing that I want to, what is the explanation? How does that impact our lives today? What does that mean to us today? What does the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus mean to us today? Because that's what really matters, right? It is not just, it is not something that you come to church and go, oh yeah, I agree. If it is not what determines our lives, we do not understand it. If the crucifixion is not what determines our lives, we don't understand it. And we don't believe. In spite of what we might think, we believe because we give intellectual assent to it. Chapter 6. Because Paul was in this same dilemma. Okay? Paul was in the same dilemma of what does this mean? All of a sudden, he had all these people who, there was a vast majority of them that came from the Jewish culture that understood sacrifice and understood all the law. And understand, we sometimes do not give them enough sympathy or compassion. They were taught their whole lives to keep the law, right? And there was an necessity of sacrificing all the laws of cleanliness and purity. Most all the Levitical laws, and if you read Leviticus, there's a lot of them, okay? In most all the Levitical laws, all the priestly laws, all the temple law was fulfilled in Jesus. It was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus took away the need for the temple. He referenced it in here. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil, which was some 12 foot plus tall, okay? Some say it was up to a foot thick of woven material and split from top to bottom. Top to bottom was torn open, separating the Holy of Holies where normal people were, okay? And remember, in the Holy of Holies was where the Shekinah glory of God was where His presence was. And no one was allowed in the Holy of Holies except for the high priest once a year. And when they did, again, they put a rope on him and a bell on his foot. And if they quit hearing the rope because he wasn't moving, they drug him out. Okay? They drug him out by the rope. If they didn't hear the bell anymore, because God had struck him dead for entering the Holy of Holies when his sins were not atoned for. Okay? How did God feel about sin? Pretty big. Okay? It wasn't just that he was doing this ritual. God, they drug him out and God said, no more. That system now has been fulfilled in Jesus. Not diminished. Not that I didn't care about holiness anymore. That would be a false understanding. It's just that it has changed now. And how has it changed? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 6, I think this is a very, very important explanation of the gospel, of the true gospel. Okay? What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? He says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? That would be very contrary to what the American church says. The American church says, God's okay with your sin. Jesus died for it. Wonder grace. We're all in sin. We're all in bondage to sin. Paul is going to contradict that in a radical way. The death and resurrection of Jesus changed that in the way we have a right relationship with God, in the way our relationship with God is. It changed that in a more powerful way. God didn't forget about holiness. God didn't forget about right standing with Him. He empowered us to live holy. The resurrection of Jesus is a profound thing that has the ability to change us supernaturally with the power of God. To change us. Or do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ, and he is not referring to water baptism there. The word baptized, we have given it such a close association with water baptism. The word baptized is not necessarily referred to water baptism. The word baptized means, in Greek, it means immersion. It means complete immersion into. Okay? So when the Bible speaks of baptism, it doesn't mean always about going getting dunked in water. Okay? That's not the issue. That's only representative anyway. It means complete immersion into. So do you not know that all of us who have been completely immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism, through immersion into his death. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. It is so critical that we understand the cross. The cross isn't just a tenet that we check off, or a picture that we put on our wall, or something we wear around our neck. The cross, the death of Jesus, is the most important thing in our lives. And to not understand that is to not understand what a right relationship with God is about. Paul says it here. We need to understand what the death of Jesus was, and we need to be immersed in his death so we can walk in newness of life. So if we have become united with him, with Jesus, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. How do we come to be united with Jesus in the resurrection, in the death, in his death? How do we come united with him in the likeness of his death? That is a very important question. Okay? If we don't understand what it means to be united with him in his death, we do not understand what it means and will not be able to be united with him in his resurrection, in newness of life, to be born again. Being born again is not just a matter of saying a few words. So being born again is not just a matter of, well, I want to be born again. Well, who wouldn't? Okay? What does that mean? Because you want to does not have anything to do with it. It's, are you willing to be united with him in his death? For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. Not just overlooked. Not just seen by an old God who's gotten kind of old and gray and has kind of scratched up rose-colored glasses now and doesn't see your sin anymore. That is not the God we serve. The God we serve killed his son in our place. That has not gone away. That has not changed. Time has not diminished the importance and value and incredible nature of him killing his own son, Jesus, in our place. It is not like he's forgotten about that now. He cared about our sin, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that we identify in his death, that it is no longer I who live, that I have no right to myself. Surrendered to the lordship, to the kingship of God, or I am not. And if I am not surrendered to the lordship and kingship, I am not identified in his death. I have not died to myself. I have not. Jesus was submissive to God, even to the point of death on the cross, right? Jesus went to the cross, submissive to the Father. What did he say? Daddy, please take this away. In Gethsemane. But he said, but not my will, but your will. I will do what you tell me to do, Dad. If this is the only way it can be done, if this is the only way the sins of mankind can be covered, I will be obedient to that. It is no different for us. It is a surrender of ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, to the lordship of God Almighty, knowing this, that our old self is crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, this is the great story of the resurrection. There is holidays. I mean, you know, the birth and the intervention of Jesus into this world is the thing to be, you know. I mean, that God sent his son in the form of a man to intervene for us in our place in this world is a profound thing. The birth of Jesus is huge. The death of Jesus is essential. It's essential for us to have a right relationship with him. There should be nothing more important. And you'll have to excuse me. It should not be diminished by the things that we have put in this day. It should not be diminished by bunnies and things like that. Okay? Because they have nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus. For we have one who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that, having been raised from the dead, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died for sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. It isn't that God doesn't care about sin. He is now empowered us to be free from the bondage that man was born into with his sin nature. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Oh, I thought grace meant God doesn't care about sin. Grace means that God, because we deserve it, not because we are worthy of it. Grace. Escape. He is getting sin. In our rebellion, while we were sinners, that is grace. Christ. Escape. That is grace. The penalty. Judgment for sin. That is grace. That God has given us a way out. And shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know when you present your bodies to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became righteousness. You guys have heard me say it many times. There's no such thing as freedom. I can do what I want to do. No, there is. Our choice ends at this. The recognition that I am in bondage and I am a slave of the prince of the power of this world. That is what we are born into. We are born into slavery under the prince of the power of this world. We are born into bondage to the flesh, to our sinful flesh, which is in rebellion to God. We are born. We have no choice in and of ourselves. We are born that way. We are slaves. We're not free. We're slaves. God in his gave us the ability to choose to honor him. And our choice is not to go do what I want to do. Our choice is not to just no longer be slaves there. Our choice is either to be slaves to the prince of the power of this world or to be slaves to the Most High God. That's our choice. That's the choice we make. We don't get to do it our way, to live our lives our way, to do what we want to do. If that's our choice, we remain slaves to the prince of the power of this world in our flesh. If we are willing to be slaves of the Most High God, we can be freed from sin and be slaves to righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, become the process of becoming holy, of set apart from this world. And the outcome? Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Take up your cross and follow me. What does he mean, take up your cross? Jesus said. The resurrection of Jesus, the death, so that sin holds power no more over man. The power of sin is death. And Jesus overcame the power of sin. You know, he made an inference on this to what the that is just a reality. The demons and Satan were in. What is happening? What is happening here? Understanding that the sins of all mankind were being atoned for right then. And that man was going to be able to have a right relationship with the true and living God. That was terrifying. What did we do? What did we allow to happen? The enemy was deceived. The enemy was confused. He thought that by killing Jesus, he would end it. Because he was under the same misconception, I believe, that the rest of the Jewish people were. That what? Jesus was going to set, he was the Messiah. He knew he was the Messiah. Do not misunderstand that. Satan understood that Jesus was the Messiah. He confronted him. Remember when he confronted him in the desert? And man, did his full-on A-game. Come on, if you'll serve me, I'll give you everything. I'll give you all the riches of the world. I will give you all the power of this world. He knew he was the Messiah. But he thought that by killing his king in Jerusalem, because that's what everybody thought. And so he thought, I've got him. And then as Jesus is hanging on that cross, Satan began to realize, oh no. I didn't read this very well. Atoning for the sins of all mankind. Mankind can be reconciled to God. That he can live, that they can live outside of my power and my bondage I hold over him. And he was, the earth was shaking, literally. The earth was in a earthquakes. And I mean, it's a wild thing, right? It says tombs opened up. And dead people came out of and went walking into Jerusalem. Now I realize that seems like I'm leaving. You know, I'm out of here. You're talking weird now. No, that's what it says right here. And I believe it. Do I understand it? No. You know, did they take their mummy clothes off or did they walk in? I don't know. That's a freak show. And it was. Dead people, the earth shook so bad. I mean, it was death. And everything was in this convoluted going, oh no. And I know Satan was just raging going, oh no. Now man out from under my bondage in this world. I hope in some way that today is about inspiring us to be moved by the cross. Inspiring to be moved by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Not just a tenet that we hold on to that it happened. It's not just a fact of history that went on. Be meaningful, it has to be meaningful in our lives. On a daily basis. We have to understand what it means, what it was all about, what the implications are for our life. Otherwise, it doesn't have any value. Again, when you have a evangelical, classifying as evangelical would mean that you want to go spread the gospel. The gospel is who supports a man who is in. Is a complete pagan. Oh, who is it? Who's an egomaniac who worships materialism, and that stands on what he is and what he believes. Support that man in saying this vote goes. When the only hope for this country is that we support somebody there who would support family. Valued, giving us the freedom to raise our children in the fear and understanding of God. Honor life. We have a very diminished view of the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. And what is the good news? That Jesus and rose again on the third day to give us the ability to have new relationship. If obviously that is the most in value, so it has almost no worth in our culture. That is not okay. Not that to happen in our individually, in our children's lives. We should wrestle over it. We should long to understand it. We should not to rest until we are moved and shaken and determined by it. There's nothing more important. Nothing more important. God, there is nothing more important than recognizing you for who you are. There's nothing more important than recognizing that a holy God is not able to have intimate fellowship with unholiness. That is not because you are a religious, self-righteous, arrogant being. It is because you are holy, and that is just the way it is. It is because you are God, and that is the way it is. You have made every way. We cannot say that you stand above us and with self-righteous arrogance judge us as we perceive things to be in this world from humans. That is a human trait, not a godly trait. You are a loving Father who has made every way, who has done everything so that we can have a right relationship with you. So that this burden of sin, so that this body of sin, so that this flesh that we're born into and the prince of power of this world that rules this, that rules over us and holds us in his dominion and his power, we can be set free from that. You have done everything. You have made that way. All we have to do, all we can do, is acknowledge you as God. That's all. It is by grace. It is by your mercy, by you doing, having your unmerited favor towards us, that we are saved. It's by grace that we are saved through faith, through believing it, through knowing it. And faith is not just holding on to historical tenets. Faith is being determined by. It's evidence and substance and knowing, being determined by evidence and substance and moving on it and acting on it and living by it. By grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves, not by works, that none of us can boast. God, your grace, your mighty grace has always been evident. Your grace was evident in the Old Testament, maybe even in a more obvious, profound way than it is today. And your grace is evident today in what Jesus did, in giving us the right to have a right relationship with you. Not based on our goodness, not based on our worth, not based on our works, but based on your loving response to your creation and longing to have your creation reconciled to you. God, please, please shake us up. Please do not let us become cold-hearted and apathetic like our culture is towards the tenets of your word, towards the tenets of your body, towards the truth of your word. God, you are a good God. I thank you for sending Jesus. You are a good God. I thank you, Jesus, for overpowering sin and death and giving us that hope that we can also overpower sin and death in our lives, that we can live as new creatures. We can be born again as new creatures, empowered to walk with our God in holiness and righteousness. I thank you for your grace that holds through in the process of sanctification. I thank you that you are patient with us and do not strike us dead when the aspects of our rebellious flesh manifest themselves and show. I thank you that you just say, are you willing to die? Are you willing to surrender to my authority? That is all. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Jesus, for paying the price. I cannot earn your favor with my goodness. I can only surrender to your authority. That's what believing in Jesus is. Be magnified, God, please. Do not let us become apathetic about the tenets of the cross, the tenets of the resurrection, the person of Jesus and who he was and how he felt and where he was coming from. Cause us to realize that he said, woe to religious people who say one thing with their mouth and live their lives another way. That is the one thing Jesus had no patience for. And you don't either, God. He was you. He was one mind with you. God, I praise you and I thank you for the freedom we can know through the cross and through the sacrifice that Jesus made. Amen.